Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow. Father, we thank you for the word this morning and the spirit that administrates it. Thank you for every precious person that's here. We open our hearts to you. We welcome you and your truth. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's hold them up. Let's say this together now with authority and with faith and with confidence. This is my Bible. I am who God says I am. I can do what He says I can do. Therefore, each day, I forgive those who wrong me. I bless those who curse me. I love those who hate me, and I pray for those in need. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? Amen. You know, I encourage you, don't wait till somebody offends you or hurts your feelings to forgive them. Just get up in the morning and say, Father, I forgive right now anyone that might wrong me or hurt me today in Jesus' name. That way we're prepared on the front end. Amen. Get yourself prepared. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to conclude the series on integrity matters this morning. We pray it's been a great blessing to you and your family. 2 Peter 1:3, the English Standard Version. His divine power has granted to us how much? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everybody say, I got it. In Jesus' name, I've got it. So He's given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now that word knowledge there is epigenosis. It means supernatural knowledge of Jesus, a personal revelatory, supernatural knowing of Jesus personally. How many of you know that's important? That's what it's all about, is that we come to know Him in that way. And then we're going to read here in a moment the word gnosis, which is simply knowledge, like knowledge of Scripture, for example. But through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of lust or sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Did everybody see that? He said, make every effort. He's not going to do it for you. So we need to be intentional to supplement your faith with virtue and then add to your virtue knowledge. That's the word gnosis there, and just a knowing of information, just like knowing the Scriptures. And so how many of you think it's a good idea that we teach our young people the Scriptures? Amen. And we grow them up in the knowing of the Bible, in the knowing of Scripture. And what's good about that is it will bring them to a supernatural knowing by the Spirit of Jesus personally. Now, this is confirmed in John 5, 39 and 40, where Jesus said, you pore over the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. So the purpose of the Scriptures and that knowing, which is a good knowing, a good knowledge, is to bring us to the supernatural epigenosis, personal knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody? So we have the power of the written word married to the power of the living word and relationship. Okay, he goes on and says, add to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control, steadfastness, and steadfastness, godliness, and godliness, brotherly affection. And to brotherly affection, add love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. So unfruitful, remember, it's not just keep you from doing good deeds. God's more interested in fruit and the condition of your heart than the things you're doing. Okay, so we want to be fruitful. And then verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. So how important is it that you have an awareness of how forgiven you are? If you don't understand how completely forgiven you are and been made right and clean before God in Christ, it can stunt your growth as a Christian. And I got news for you. Jesus isn't coming back down here to die for you again. This Lamb that was slain one time for all time. So receive it, believe it, and dance with it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is the Passion Translation. Paul writes Timothy and says, don't be intimidated by those older than you. Simply, here we go. This is good, stout scripture right here. Be the example that people need to see. Simply be the example people need to see. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your enemies, your coworkers. By being faithful and true in all that you do, speak the truth and live a life of purity and authentic love as you remain strong in your faith. Verse 13, look at this. Be diligent in devouring the Word of God. He's not going to make you do it. He may ask you to get up 5 minutes early. He may ask you to get up 30 minutes early and say, spend time with me. Get in the scriptures with me. Let me show you some things. Amen? But he's not going to make you do it. Now, some of you, he does try to wake up. Amen? 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30, 4 a.m., he's knocking on the door of your heart. You're rebuking the devil. It's not the devil. It's the Lord. He wants to talk to you. Everybody say, be diligent. Can I get a witness? Diligence is not a bad word. Being devout, devoted, disciplined, those aren't bad words in Christendom. If somebody's describing Stacy as, man, she is so devoted to Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? That's a good thing. And yet in grace circles, sometimes people are like, well, that just sounds like too much of us. Listen, you supply the will, he'll supply the power. In no way would we say you're bringing both those to the table. But we need to be diligent. We need to make decisions and commitments and be intentional about devouring the Word of God. How about this? Be faithful. Be committed in prayer and in teaching others. Don't minimize the powerful gift that's in you, imparted to you by the laying on of hands by the elders. Look at this. Activated through the prophecy they spoke over you. You can prophesy over one another. You can prophesy over your children and grandchildren and activate the gift of God in them. You don't even have to have that gift to activate it, because the Spirit has the gift. Verse 15, make all this your constant meditation. Make it real with your life so everybody can see that you're growing, that you're moving forward. Give careful attention to your spiritual life and every cherished truth you teach. Look at this. For living what you preach will release even more abundant life inside you and to all those who listen to you and are watching you. Well, as quiet as it is in here, I'm going to start amening myself. Amen. You supply the will, he'll supply the power. Living as heaven's ambassadors, as authentic followers of Jesus, requires high intentionality and high investment. And I'm going to say it again. Words like devout, devoted, disciplined, and dedicated are not bad words. Those are good things. And in those things, Lord's developing us this year in our identity. That's how we started. Integrity. That's where we are now. And intimacy with him. That's how leaders and ambassadors are made. So let's review. Here's what we've covered throughout this series. Integrity matters, number one, because who you're becoming on the inside is more important than what you do on the outside. God's more interested in the condition and motive of your heart than he is what you're doing. Come on, somebody. I'm not interested in you having all the outward part and lacking the inward heart. God assigns more value to the inward heart than the outward part. All right. Number two, integrity matters because integrity gives value to your words. So we want to practice what we preach. Integrity matters because it protects your call and your purpose. It ensures longevity and fruit that remains. And then last week, here's where we were, because it's who you are. And we apologize. You know, we didn't have second service because we had toilet and water problems. But this is what we got into last week. It's who we are. Why do we walk in integrity? Why do we live uprightly? Why does holiness matter? We serve a holy God. We read a holy Bible. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're called a holy nation. Why does holiness matter? Why do we want to live uprightly? It's who we are. Thank God every day that you've been integrated. You have been integrated, which simply means if you integrate something, two things become one. And you've been integrated with Christ Himself. Therefore, you are holy. You are set apart. And you are righteous. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, whoever's been joined to the Lord, whoever's received Christ, is one spirit with Him. So that means holiness is not something you're trying to live up to. It's actually something you're living out of. Now that's a huge, huge statement. Because you've been integrated and the Holy One, the Spirit of the Holy One, we call the Holy Spirit, lives in you, holiness is not something you're trying to live up to. It's something you're actually living out of. It's something you're participating with. And I would say even someone. So let's look at Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God. Notice he doesn't say here, in order to become the elect of God, holy and beloved. He said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. In other words, you already got it. Everybody say, I already got it. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at this. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against somebody else, forgive even as Christ, what? Forgave you. Past tense. You need to get a hold of that because it'll stunt your growth. If you don't understand how cleansed you are. And because you're that forgiven, you must also forgive. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I love this passage, guys. We see it in 1 Peter as well, but he says, as Peter's reference is, as beloved children, do this, that, and the other. He never said, so you can become one, start doing these things. No, you are the elect of God, you are holy, and you are beloved. And so, why do we live a life of integrity? Because that's who we are. We're holy and accepted and set apart in Christ. And on that, don't let people tell you God doesn't care about sin. I'm going to pick on grace circles again because we run in some of them. And it's like, well, God, He doesn't care about sin. He doesn't care what you do. Yes, He does. Anybody who tells you He doesn't care about sin or what you're doing in your personal life every day doesn't understand how much He loves you. He will protest every step of your self-ruin. He will protest every step of every human being's self-ruin. And can I get a witness that sin is deadly? And sin will ruin human beings. Man and sin are not affinities. We don't go together like peanut butter and jelly. Why? Because we have an image written into us by a holy and pure God. So we thrive in what He looks like. We thrive in His divine nature. Amen, somebody. So I love that about God, though. I love that He opposes every step of our self-ruin. And that if we step outside of the holiness and righteousness of God, we're not condemned, we're convicted. Romans 8:1 says that He'll never condemn you. He'll never say about you, you're not fit to live in. See, condemnation, if you condemn a building, that's a builder's term. And you say, well, that house is not fit to live in. God will never say that about you in Christ. Amen? So you got to know the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, there's no hope. It's dark. Conviction is simply the Holy Spirit reminding you, hey, that was incongruent with who you really are. Remember, you're the elect of God. You're holy and beloved. And what you did there wasn't holy, wasn't pure. And then he says, but the good news is, you took an exit ramp, let's take the next on-ramp. There's as many on-ramps as there are exit ramps. So let's get back on and get to work again. Does that make sense to you? I'll never forget, several years ago, over at the other building, we had a prophetic word in a Sunday morning service. And the Lord said to us, to His people, He said, I am opposed to sin because of what it does to human beings. That was the word. And we were like, wow. We thought you were opposed to sin because it was wrong. He said, no, I'm opposed to sin because it hurts and harms human beings. So there you go. There's another free, there's a freebie for you. Why does integrity matter? Because sin will kill you. And sin will take everything you love. And yeah, he'll just say, let's just do this, but guess what his plan is? Let's go this far. Let's don't go that far. Let's go that far. And God loves you too much not to convict you and remind you of your righteousness. Sin is not, the wages of sin is not just death in the hereafter. It's death in the here and now. And if you sow enough sin into your relationships, into your marriage, into your family or whatever, you'll kill it. It's just, that's the truth. It's important though, how we go about then living an upright life and quote, not sinning. How we go about that's very important because we'll try to change our wrong behavior via self-effort instead of simply agreeing with who God says we are. You need to begin identifying yourself as a new creation in Christ. Okay, you remember the, I put the chart up there, in Adam, you got nothing. In Christ, you got all this. Well, in Adam, you're lost and you're sinful and you're unrighteous. But in Christ, you're found, you're right with God, and you're accepted. So what's the missing component? Will you believe it? See, I call the process whereby you become more and more like Christ. How many of you think it's good for Christians to become more like Jesus in attitude and action? All right. So that process is called sanctification by identification. Sanctification is the process whereby we become more and more like Christ, but we can do that by identifying with Him. It's written in Scripture, as He is, so are we in this world. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says sanctification occurs by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification doesn't occur by you trying really hard. It's surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit and then believing the truth about yourself according to who God says you are. Our behavior gets transformed when we agree with the Spirit within us. He leads us, guides us into all truth, including the truth of who we are, and is always there to remind us who we really are. I really believe there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to walk in integrity, that from your heart you want to live an integrated life with Christ. But to succeed, you're going to have to identify yourself with Him. If you identify yourself with Adam and lost man, then, you know, if you're just an old sinner, well, what do sinners do? Sin. What do dogs do? Bark. Cats meow. What do new creations in Christ do who are righteous and holy and set apart? They live righteous and holy and set apart lives. As we believe those things. Look at John 17:17. I love this one too. Jesus said it. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. How are we sanctified? By truth. He even called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. John 14:15-16. So saints are going to live a much holier life hearing more and more truth about who they are in Christ than they ever will hearing they're just unholy, unredeemed sinners that God's just kind of signing off on and you can go to heaven when you're dead, but I really know you're trash. Okay, you're not going to live a holy life like that. Amen? You remember the tale of two rooms? Your teenager's room has Doritos and underwear and it's disgusting, it's dirty. Okay, but then your China room is white glove treatment. It's so pure and clean and pristine. Which of the two rooms are you going to throw trash in? Your teenager's room. You're just going to add it to the pile. That's the importance of belief in how you see yourself. Saints really succeed when they feed on the truth every day. You may walk out of here today and say, you know, Brother Steve, he did a good job. That really makes sense. I'm really righteous. Okay, here's the next question via the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do to walk in this truth tomorrow? You got to ask the Lord, I want to be obedient to what you're saying. So let me hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. Amen. It's amazing how when holiness is taught as the byproduct of our relationship with God and not the basis of it, how well we do. Brother Kyle Reed, who shared in Duncan last week, did such a good job the week before. He did such a good job on identity, and he just challenged that church in Duncan to believe the truth of who God says they are. Belief is exalted over behavior modification. Don't start with behavior. Start with belief and how you see yourself. Amen, somebody. So with all that, who do you think's behind convincing you that you're just a lousy, no good worm? The devil is. He wants you to believe you're a lousy, no good worm, because lousy, no good worms do lousy, no good things. Your behavior is simply a byproduct of what you believe to be true about yourself. Your deed reveals your creed. Righteousness in root equals righteousness in fruit. Matthew 12:33, write that one down. This is a fantastic statement Jesus made. Jesus said, Matthew 12:33, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. And that's what he did with you. He made you good. He made you good. Greatest love story ever told. Amen. He made you good. Well, how did he do it? You know, Brother Stephen was alluding to it earlier. We were at lunch this week with some of the guys. E. Stanley Jones wrote this back in about 1950. He said, the truth is that Jesus lived and died and rose again. And now, number four, lives in us via the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, the modern church has propagated the first three and forgotten the fourth. We've told everybody that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. He said, but the absence of number four is the supreme tragedy of Christendom in the United States of America. The parting of ways with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the internal presence of Jesus, the one that we know and love. And he said, because we've propagated the first three and we forgot the fourth one. We have a gospel that lives in history, but it doesn't live in us. And unfortunately, so many people have grown up in this country seeing Jesus as a historical figure. It's a historical reference that Christianity is just another religion laid alongside other religions that, you know, is in competition. No, Jesus is the King of the universe. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's alive by the Spirit within his church and within his people. Amen. And we can't have a gospel that's only seen in history. He must be seen in us in the present tense. Go ahead and give God praise. Amen. 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 So Jesus made the tree good by coming to live inside of you. And that should be proof to you of how forgiven you are. Because Jesus is holy. And we serve a holy God. And the Holy Spirit's first name is holy. And he came to live inside of you. That's how clean the blood of Jesus made you. And we love the blood, amen? And we love the cross, and we love the resurrection. But we love what it was all for, and that's the gift and person and presence of Jesus living inside of us. See, I feel him now. You know how the Holy Spirit bears witness when you hear truth? It's... Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to just pause and pray for everyone, Lord, within this room, Lord, that we really would recognize the truth that you've made the tree good, that we're good trees. And I know you don't always have fruit on your tree like you want to see, but an apple tree is still an apple tree, even when there's no apples on it. Remember that. Sometimes you go through pruning seasons. Sometimes you go through challenging seasons, maybe dormant seasons, but an apple tree is still an apple tree, even if there's no apples blooming at that time. And even in the pruning happens so that you can bear more fruit. Pruning doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I want to bring about more of myself. My goodness. But the Lord has made the tree good, church. Will you dare to believe it? Dare to believe it. Dare to believe it. And Father, with that, I thank you for great grace upon us and anointing upon us to go do good and go be good and deal the devil damaging blows. Lord, because we've been reconciled, we're just free to love people. We really are. Bound to you, we walk the earth free people. Free to love. Free to be good. Free to be generous. Because everything we have need of, we have in you. In Jesus' name, come on, everybody said, amen. Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's powerful. Number six, the last one in integrity. The last one that the reason integrity matters is because you're going to face trials. And listen, you can tell me all day long you have integrity and character, but we really won't see it until there's pressure applied, until you're squeezed. Okay? So trials are going to come, so it's good to have integrity working within us so that when we're squeezed, Jesus comes out. Amen. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is our favorite passage, isn't it? Everybody's like, what was wrong with James? What was wrong with that guy? All right. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Look at this. That you may be perfect and complete. Lacking nothing. Wow. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, say it, produces. The testing of your faith produces. It produces. So there's pressure applied there, but we know it's going to produce something great. Look at John 16:33. This is amplified. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Where's your perfect peace? In him. Not the right set of circumstances. In him. In the world, you'll have tribulation and trial, distress and frustration. In the natural world, you're going to have it. Touch your neighbor and say, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. Tribulation, trial, distress, and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Be certain. Be undaunted. For I have overcome the world. Look at this. I've deprived it of its power to harm you and conquered it for you. He conquered the natural realm. How did he do it? By being the door to give you access and keys, if you will, to the realm of the Spirit. And now you can get joy from him. Now you can get peace from him. And can I get a witness that if the world didn't give you joy, the world can't take it away. If circumstances is not the root of my peace, then my circumstances can't take my peace away. Wow. I have deprived the natural world of its power to harm you. I've conquered it for you via the introduction of the Spirit. You're a dimensionalist. You're a dimensionalist. What's something that can live on land and water? Like a frog or something? Does that sound good? You can go on land and you can go on water. Let's say that the water is the dimension of the Spirit. So you may be on land, but you can still derive life from the Spirit. You're not subject to the one realm. So he fills you with the Spirit. He produces life within you so that you can go to the natural realm and help bring peace and help bring joy and help bring love to a world that needs it. So what you claim to be true will be tested. And so if you claim that you are righteous, that'll be tested. If you claim that you're holy, that'll be tested. Maybe you say, I'm quick to forgive. Well, that'll be tested. Maybe you're one of those who dares to say, I'm patient. Well, that'll be tested. How many people you ever met who said, don't ask the Lord for patience? Have you met those people yet? I did once. How about this? I'm a humble person. That'll be tested. But tests aren't bad. Hear me, church. Tests aren't bad. Because you'll never know how bold your faith is until it's tested. You'll never know how strong your joy is in Him until it's tested. You'll never know how strong your character is until it's tested. You'll never know how deep your love for God is until it's tested. David never would have fully grasped how anointed he was until Goliath showed up. And Goliath stepped foot on that on that field, which, by the way, in 1 Samuel 17:1 said that he was standing there on land, quote, which belongs to Judah. So David didn't see a giant. He saw a trespasser. He understood that was the Lord's property, and he had power and authority to evict. He also understood the covenant, of course, he had with God and the nation of Israel. So David stood up and opposed Goliath. And it was through that test that he learned even things about his own self. So maybe under the Spirit of the Lord, maybe what the Lord is saying, we need to quit praying away our giants and start slaying them. Maybe it's time that the church quit praying away all of our problems and started overcoming them. Amen. Because so often we'll just try to, oh, Lord, please don't let that happen. And this is bad, and this is bad. And if you're not careful, you'll pray yourself into immaturity. Okay? Because when tests come, it can build your faith. It can strengthen your trust in the Lord. The Lord God Most High. So we don't want to pray away our Goliaths. We want to slay them. We want to repent of a grasshopper mentality. We want to turn from anything that says what we're facing is insurmountable. I don't want to go to God and tell him how big my problems are. I want to go to my problems and tell him how big my God is. That's what I want to do. Amen. So I think there's something for us here. Why are we walking in integrity? Why do we want to live uprightly? Because trials are going to come, but not every test is bad. And it's interesting, in John 16:33, the word tribulation means pressure. It means oppression, stress, anguish, affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. It actually means crushing. See, Brian Cannon told me a few weeks ago, he said, you know how they test the pipes underground? Is they apply pressure. They're literally testing the integrity of the pipes by applying pressure. You test the integrity of the hull of a ship before you go put it out in the ocean. You test it by applying pressure. And so we're learning to walk in integrity so that when the pressure is applied, right, we pass. We pass. We're strengthened and we keep going. Now in John 16:33, tribulation means pressure, oppression, etc. But good cheer, listen to this, be of good cheer, Jesus said, means bolstered, emboldened from within to unflinching courage. Emboldening from where? From within to unflinching courage. Stephen, you guys can come. You need to understand and flee any idea that says what I'm facing is insurmountable. Because greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. You have been integrated, church. And you live upright lives because that's who you are. And because we know that trials will come, pressure will be applied. But we want to be able to pass the test. We can pray all day long, Lord, give me more faith so I can have more people in provision to influence. And maybe we should say, Lord, let me have a test of my faithfulness so you can entrust more people and influence to me. Amen. Will you stand with me? Amen. Well, just open your hands if you would, church. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the word of truth this morning. I thank you that this shall not be stolen from our hearts. This will not be wayside seed. This will not be seed that falls on wayside soil or thorny ground or any of those. But Lord, this is going to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. This entire series. Lord, our faith has grown because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And Lord, that we're integrated people. We just ask, Lord, that as we go forth, not just today, but into all this week and as we move forward, Holy Spirit, quicken us, remind us, speak to us how we can continue to guard this word in our heart and let it bring forth fruit. Because it's not a one-time hearing. It's an ongoing hearing. So we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit. Living word married with the written word. that brings life to your people. And Lord, with that, lastly, once again, may we say that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, heal the sick, set at liberty those who are bound and captive. Thank you for anointing their hands, anointing their lips, but most of all, Lord, anointing their heart. Let your compassion be their compassion. And let your heart, Lord, be ours. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise this morning. If you need prayer, stick around.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.